to us, O God, the moon that is above us, the earth that is beneath us, the friends who are around us, and your image deep within us. Amen. So we're coming to the end of our sermon series and home group series on simplicity, love and justice. So well done for staying with us since January. And in this last sermon, we're reflecting on the course, considering how it's affected us, and look to see where we go from here. In Ecclesiastes we read, God made people simple. People's complex problems are of their own devising. And we've learned that life has become more complex for us in three ways. We're seeing an increased emphasis on the individual, of me, myself, and I. We see this me-ology in the social media and the advertising that powers it, driven for a need for self-promotion, to be liked, and to remake ourselves in our own image, even to borrow someone else's image or a brand. Slaves used to be owned and branded with hot irons as a sign of their ownership. These days, we're happy to be branded by Nike, Coca-Cola, or even a football club. Secondly, we're seeing a growth in the phenomenon of addiction, not just of alcohol and drugs, but to caffeine and to sugar, with its massive contribution we're finding to obesity, which used to be a US, not a UK issue. An addiction to our smartphones, to Netflix and other media channels. As our choices proliferate, so we continue to be left to our own handheld devices. And thirdly, we're finding that we're part of a society of ever-increasing consumption, where 20% of the world's population is consuming 80% of the world's resources. I don't know if any of you saw the sci-fi series on Channel 4, Electric Dreams. It was based on 10 short stories by the writer and author Philip K. Dick, famous for the books that later became films that we know so well as Blade Runner, Minority Report, and Total Recall. In the short story that was shown called Autofac, which tackles both consumerism and artificial intelligence, a group of survivors eke out an existence 20 years after a world war, resisting the Autofac, a fully automated factory that's been set in motion and maintained without humans, but continues to strip the land of resources and spew out unwanted goods, polluting the environment and forcing the survivors to encroach in the wastelands. And perhaps the reason Philip K. Dick's books continue to be remade as films and shorts is not only that they were prescient and provide engaging material for script writers and film directors, but they provide an attractive way of discussing those themes of love, sex and death in a way that psychology and religion often fail to do. That is, through our imagination. As fewer TV programs about biblical history and faith are made, and stories about Christ and other characters become mere cultural icons to be reinterpreted, perhaps sci-fi is becoming the new genre for theology, meaning, redemption, and our existence. So what does simplicity teach us about living purposefully and humanely in a world of complexity? Well, we looked at three of these things earlier in the year. Firstly, the complexity of choice. Simplicity is partly about making decisions from the multiplicity of choices we face, which is what we found with EcoChurch. If you chuck plastic into the deep blue ocean, it will be mistaken by sea creatures for food and have implications for the sustainability of our planet and our food reserves. So we need to make choices about the amount of plastic that we use and how we dispose of it. Secondly, there's a complexity of the chase. Simplicity is about slowing down. James Hodges, the author of the course, says, simplicity asks us to sit and to listen to those whispers inside us that we seldom have time to hear. It helps us discover that happiness comes not from the abundance of money and things, but from having space for intimacy in our friendships, space for ourselves, and primarily the space for God. And finally, we have the complexity of change. There are global political and economic changes brought about through climate change, Trump, Brexit, global security, etc., all create uncertainty and a concern for where we're all heading. But if we focus our lives with Jesus at its centre, on breaking down the barriers that stop us meeting him and helping others, we will find fulfilment, a life that's more sustainable and allows for human flourishing. A life that's grounded in a still and certain centre that can withstand the winds of change and the daily challenges that messy, ordinary life throws up. Fundamentally, simplicity is a call to live a more contemplative life. So over the last 3 or 4 months, we've been talking about what it means to live a simpler lifestyle. We've discussed why it's important and how to begin to adopt some of the principles ourselves. We've discovered several issues and touched on subjects that would make for a lifetime's journey. It's easy to think, oh, we've done it now, let's forget the learning. But we have really just begun the journey. How do we ensure we keep walking on, keep running the race, keep pressing on, as that New Testament reading from Philippians puts it? Well, firstly, we keep going along the path together, even when it's hard. Did any of you follow that BBC Two series over the Easter break, which followed those reluctant pilgrims, Kate Botley, Debbie McGee, Neil Morrissey and other celebrities, who travelled 800 kilometres along the Camino de Santiago, walking from the French Pyrenees to the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela in Spain? This is a historic pilgrimage, which got lost during the Reformation of the Church, but has now been rediscovered in our time by hikers and modern-day pilgrims. Together, they make the physically demanding yet spiritually rewarding journey of companionship, shared meals, revealing conversations, wrestling with demons, and at times, coming to terms with personal tragedy. Similarly, raising money for Comic Relief is more than just contributing to breaking a record of donations made each year, or the well-being you feel from participating in such an event. It's getting to the donations countdown through a shared endeavour, whether that be at work, in the village, or being part of a football team. It's about a sense of purpose, working together on a goal with similar values. As Jean Vanier, founder of the L'Arche community, says, a community has journey at its heart. And when asked what it was meant by the word community, he said that a community carries certain hallmarks: a willingness to be vulnerable, to know one's limitations and weaknesses, to know and be known, to discover our deepest wounds, belonging, listening, being, and contemplative prayer. So as we struggle to work out our values and how to live them, we're not condemned to do this on our own, but to find our own way in companionship with others as we face similar challenges together. Secondly, let's find and embrace the freedom that simplicity gives in our search for our meaning and vocation. Richard Foster, author of Celebration of Discipline, says, "Only the simple are free. All others are tyrannized by the ambitious self, the demand for recognition through things, and a preoccupation with the opinion of others." This is echoed by Joe Dominique. "People choose their own prisons," he says, "because they don't like the responsibilities that come with freedom. Because once you're free, you see the world as it is, and you feel called to serve, to respond to the pain and confusion." So James Odgers suggests writing your own personal mission statement, even a short phrase or sentence that gives a sense of purpose for your life. This can provide a focus for who we are and what we do, our calling, if you like. But unlike company mission statements, the centre is on our relationship with God and his will, and focused on our relationship with others and with the world around us, not just our dreams and ambitions. It's based on the values that you want your life to be based on. And in thinking about this, you might consider the following. What do you feel that God is nudging you towards? What words, phrases, or verses from Scripture have struck you so far this year? What has God impressed upon you in times of quiet or in prayer with others? What areas of human need most make you want to respond? What gifts and abilities do you have that God may want you to use in his service? What experiences have you been through that God can use to make you valuable to others? And what are you already doing that you sense that God is pleased with? And finally, another idea on this idea of vocation and finally meaning and value. What's your unique shape? That's S-H-A-P-E. Your spiritual gifts, your heart motivations, your abilities, your personality, and your experience. Why not try the Diocese of Guildford's Shape course? Check it out with others and get their feedback. Because we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And thirdly, enjoy the earth gently. A poem from West Africa says, "Enjoy the earth gently. Enjoy the earth gently, for if the earth is spoiled, it cannot be repaired. Enjoy the earth gently." Victor Gallant comments, "The plain fact is that we are starving people, not deliberately in the sense that we want them to die, but willfully in the sense that we prefer their death to our inconvenience." Robert Runcie, Archbishop of Canterbury from 1980 to 1991, said, "For centuries, far too many Christians have presumed that God's love is primarily directed at them, and that his natural order was created mainly for the use and abuse of humankind. Today, such a human-centred attitude to our fragile and exhausted planet is at last beginning to look not only selfish and parochial, but also irresponsible and potentially dangerous. Hence, all of us must open our eyes and our minds wider still. We must realise that the way to maintain the value and preciousness of the human is by reaffirming the preciousness of the non-human also, of all that is. Indeed, the Christian God forbids the idea of a cheap creation, of a finite, disposable universe. God's universe is a work of non-expendable and ever-renewing love. And nothing that is fashioned in love must ever be regarded as cheap or secondary." What did Robert Runcie, a conservative and liberal archbishop, know about the expendable nature of life, human or otherwise? Well, during World War II, he served as a tank commander in the 6th Guard Tank Brigade, with which he landed in Normandy as part of Operation Overlord, just a few weeks after D-Day, fighting through the entire Northwest Europe campaign until V-Day in May 1945. He was awarded the Military Cross for bravery. This is only my view, but I'd say he was conservative because he saw what happened to a country that lost its religion. He was liberal because he saw what tyranny and authoritarianism did to a people. To sum up then, and to sum up our series, just say three more things very briefly. As we heard in the Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes earlier, now is the time to make intentional choices that prioritise our activities to develop a wholeness in our walk with Christ and a holiness in our approach to decision making that respects others. It was Emilio Castro who said, There can be no gospel of individual salvation without reference to the justice of the kingdom. There is no love of God unrelated to my neighbour. Secondly, let's work out together what it means to live in Christian community and in sharing our joys, sorrows, pains, and possessions. Become the redeemed community of Christ the King. Thomas Merton once said, "Our vocation is not simply to be, but to work together with God in the creation of our own life, our own identity, our own destiny. We are even called to share with God the work of creating the truth of our identity. This doesn't just apply to us as individuals, but together as a church." And then thirdly and finally, let's remember just 3 days after celebrating the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection is for the here and now, not for some future time and place. As Harry Williams said, "Resurrection is our final and ultimate future, can only be known by those who perceive resurrection with us now, encompassing all that we are and all that we do. For only then will it be recognised as a country we have already entered and in whose light and warmth we have already lived." And if we remember just one thing from what's been said, do remember the words of Francis of Assisi, who said, "Simplicity is living without grasping." Amen.